Well, let's look to Micah to see the one who is the living hope promised to us out of the Old Testament. And so Micah in chapter 5, last week we looked at the birth, a familiar passage regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about his reign and a little bit about him continuing on about the coming of the shepherd king. And so we're going to read today verses 1 through 6 again, but we're going to only focus on 3 through 5, the first part of 5, and then we'll finish up next week. So, beginning with verse 1, "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us with a rod. They strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." And that's a reminder that they're going to have to do some warfare that the Lord was going to deliver them from over Assyria. And then he moves to a future. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." And then picking up today's emphasis. "Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border." So let's pray. Father, as I've often prayed, as we look at Micah, preserve us from the temptation of thinking, "Well, those words are so old. How could they be relevant today?" Help us to understand that your word is alive. And for those who have ears to hear, it impacts us today. And so would you give us ears to hear, and hearts that are soft to whatever you might say to us today. Help us not to make excuses or rationalizations or point our fingers to others about why we are not living in accordance to your word. May we hear with the psalmist earlier how good it is to live according to your word, and make us wise. I pray for the hearers, and I pray for myself also, Lord, for I need your help to be clear, to be pure of heart, to deflect and wish all glory to be yours. So, Father, help each one of us as we meditate upon your word in the moments to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's be seated. So, if you've not been with us in Micah, let me try to give you a brief rundown. Micah is at times both encouragement and warning. The backdrop of Micah is that God's people had not been living God's ways. And so he was going to be bringing judgment, temporal judgment, upon both the northern and the southern kingdoms through Assyria and through Babylon. And what were the sins of Israel? What were the sins of God's people that got him so upset? Well, they had committed themselves to idolatry, not worshiping the one true God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And God was going to discipline them in that way so that they would repent and return to the God of their fathers, return to the one true God, that he might give them forgiveness. Also judged them for mistreating one another, especially the powerful in positions of leadership in government and in the church, as it were, in the temple, who were manipulating people and using them for their own benefit and not being used themselves for the benefit of those that they were overseeing. And God was going to judge them by removing them out of their position. positions of favor and of influence. And the mercy that others sought from them, they would cry for and not find. And yet in all of this judgment, of all this discipline, all this consequence, there are these snapshots of hope that indeed God would not forget them. He would discipline them, sort of like a child that we send to the room. They're disciplined, but they're not forgotten. And they're going to be restored back to the family function when the discipline is over, the consequence is over. And God has promised, I'm not going to forget you. I'm going to restore you, but just not very quickly. Maybe not in the way that you're expecting. And in chapter 4, we began to see this promised king who would come and restore Israel, but not just the Jewish people, all Israel. So that would be Jews and Gentiles who follow after this king. Just snippets in chapter 4. And through this king, all wars would cease. And as we moved into chapter 5, we saw that this king is going to be, the shepherding king is going to be born in Bethlehem. We see that the light of the proclamation of the birth of the Messiah beginning to come in greater tones. And we see, of course, that that is none other than Jesus himself, born for us to be ruler over all the earth. But it's still bleak. I came across a story this week regarding President Andrew Jackson. The year was 1835, and he was walking through the Capitol Rotunda. Old Hickory was walking through on his way to the House, and lo and behold, a man steps out with a pistol and goes to shoot the president, close range, and the gun misfires. And those of you who have read anything about Andrew Jackson, he was not one to suffer fools lightly, and so he picked up his walking cane quickly to begin to beat the man. And as he was raising the cane, the man pulled out another pistol and shot it again, close range, and that one misfired. Now, I don't know what happened to that man. I do know his name, Richard Lawrence, but the story's not told whether the cane ever met him or perhaps a policeman did. But the writer said, just when it looked like it was the end, it wasn't. Well, that's sort of what's going on in Micah. As they're hearing these judgment oracles from Micah, and perhaps hearing from his prophetic relative, prophetic cousin Isaiah, who's more in the cities, Micah's in the country, also talking about judgment upon Israel coming. And Hosea as well. And it looks grim. It looks like the end is, you know, Assyria is going to take off the northern kingdom, and Babylon, we're going to have to go to exile from the southern kingdom. It looks like it's the end of Israel, and yet it's not the end. There are words of hope. I want us to see that today as we move through our passage. So today's passage is verses 3, 4, and the first part of 5. And what I want us to see out of verse 3 is this, the delay. The delay of the shepherd king. All right, so in verse 2, here's the promise. All right, even southern kingdom, even as I'm going to give you victory in verse 1 over Assyria. But remember in chapter 4, you're going to be victorious over Assyria for now, but Babylon's coming. And those are the ones that I'm going to use against you in the southern kingdom. Verse 2, here's this word of hope that this one is coming who's going to be the ruler in Israel. Coming forth of Ancient of Days, so we looked at even that's a word of eternity. So this is God himself coming to be a ruler in Israel, being born in Bethlehem. And so we're good news again, right? But not yet. Verse 3, there's a delay. Therefore he, the one who's promised in verse 2, shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. All right, so he's not coming until someone has given birth. And how do we understand that? Now, early church fathers taught, well, this is a reference, since verse 2 is talking about the birth of Christ, that verse 3 must be referencing Mary, the mother of the one who is to be born in Bethlehem. I think several church fathers and even some of the reformers pointed to that understanding. But that may be inserting a meaning that is ripping it out of the context of the prophecy of Micah. Most commentators believe that this is not a reference to Mary, although that's convenient, that he'll come when she gives birth. But if you'll just look up a few verses into chapter 4, verse 10, there is another she that's referenced. So in verse 3, she requires something before that. Who is this pronoun referring to? And if you go back in the text, there is a woman mentioned, writhing in labor pains. And it's Jerusalem. So it, most likely in the context of Micah's prophecy, what it's saying is there is going to come to a ruler to you, but not yet. Not until after the exile, the pain of the exile. Chapter 4, verse 10. After the exile, then this promised ruler is going to come. So in other words, Micah was taking away from them any sense of hope that they were going to avoid the judgment of the earthly judgment of God altogether. No, you are going to have to endure what I said you're going to have to endure from Babylon. Even Hosea in his day was prophesying at the same time as Micah and Isaiah. And he says, Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5, "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod," which was the priestly garb or household gods. "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." Remember the latter days, speaking of the latter days, as we've emphasized, when Christ shall come and reign on the earth. So Hosea saying, look, there's going to be an exile, you're going to have to go away, you're going to come back. And then this promised shepherd king like David, they were not expecting David to come back, but one promised in the mold of David to come and be their king. And so there's a delay. And we live in that delay, even now. But although Christ has come and he has established his kingdom and his kingdom is moving forward, yet we still experience many of the pressings, many of the pressures, many of the burdens of God's enemy even today. But we do know that he is coming, and there will be a day in which all of Christ's enemies shall be defeated. Now, there's this promise in verse 3, "Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." Well, what do we understand about that? Well, we understand that as Christ has come and established his kingdom on the earth, indeed Jews will come. The people of national Israel will come into the kingdom. And Gentiles like you and I will be grafted in, and we will be the real Israel. A long promise of God, the faithful remnant Israel, as Paul talked about in the book of Galatians. So the delay of the shepherd king, but the delay will not be forever. He shall return. And there will be a uniting both of Jew and Gentile as the people of Israel. So there's the delay. And then in verse 4, he shifts again to talk about the reign, how he's going to reign. And so let's look then at the description of the shepherd king, beginning with verse 4. And in verse 4 we see, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock." If you're using the King James, I think it uses the word feed. And the word that's used there for feed is that of a shepherd. Right? He will shepherd his flock. And that idea of feeding, providing, and leading. So a good shepherd doesn't keep the sheep just in the same patch of ground, because before long it's just going to be dead dirt. They'll lead it all. And so a good shepherd's leading them to the right places. And a good shepherd's not going to have them to go feed where there's danger. Or he's not going to be unmindful of them about prowling lions or prowling wolves. And he's going to protect them. And so this imagery of the shepherd king, he's going to come and shepherd, feed, provide, and lead, give wisdom and guidance and protection. And he's going to be there by their side at all times, reminding perhaps the hearers of Israel of that other young shepherd boy who became king. This imagery of God coming to shepherd his people is replete through the Old Testament. Nowhere perhaps more sharply than in the book of Ezekiel. in Ezekiel chapter 34, where the prophet Ezekiel, ministering while they're in exile, living in Babylon, living in that consequence that Israel had brought upon her, Judah had brought upon herself. Ezekiel says that even when we return, the priests are not going to shepherd rightly. But that's okay, because God Himself is going to come and shepherd His people. So this imagery of the one born in Bethlehem, one born before the ends of the world, this one to rule over all the earth, He will be a shepherding type of figure. In Isaiah, the city preacher, in Isaiah 40 verse 11, speaks of this one who is coming, and He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms, and He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Oh, be encouraged, Christians. Jesus intends to be your gentle shepherd, with you, providing for you, guiding you, protecting you. That is the imagery that we have of our Savior. Notice how in Micah He is described with two words. One, He is going to be strong in the strength of the Lord. And He will also have the majesty of the name of the Lord, His God. So this shepherd will be strong and majestic. He will be regal. His strength is not human strength, but that of the Lord, able to do all that He intends to do for His people. And majesty, which is another way of saying glory. The majesty, the regalness of this shepherd, king. No one will deny that He is worth all the honor that is due to Him. We see Jesus with this same sort of glory of the Lord in Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, this shepherd king has been born to us in Bethlehem, and His kingdom has already been established. But we see Him as the shepherd now in part, and we'll see Him more fully when He returns. I say in part, for even Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And what is the role of the shepherd? Who lays down His life for His sheep. This was the part that the Jews of Jesus' day had a hard time with. What do you mean the Messiah dying to reign? We just assume Him to live and to reign and to throw off the shackles of Rome. But Jesus understood the timeline, the fullness of the timeline. He would have to die in order to purchase His people by His blood. The early church understood this and referred to this imagery often. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, there Peter talks about when the chief shepherd returns, gathers his flock unto Himself. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. But fully, we see Him as our shepherd king. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, as the end of all that we know is time and of this world begins to end, it says, therefore the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. The Lamb who was slaughtered for us, that sacrificial, perfect, final Lamb of sacrifice, lives. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, speaking of the new heavens and earth, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Yes, this ruler, this shepherd, who's going to rule forever and ever, did die for us, our sins. The shepherd laid down His life so that we would not be devoured by the enemies of sin and death and of Satan. He took them on and defeated them all. And He shall stand at the end. Oldest book that we know of, or at least we believe the oldest book written for us in the Bible, is not Genesis. Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were all written by the hand of Moses. But Moses, before Moses was Abraham, before Abraham there was Job. And in the oldest book that we have in the Old Testament of Job, this is his confidence. Job 19, 25 through 27, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." How does Job know about the Redeemer? He's living before anything's written yet. Because he knows the promise that God had given to Adam and Eve in the garden of one coming. Crush the head of the serpent. In Job 19, 25 through 27, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Wait a minute, stand upon the earth. Over here in Micah, don't we have something very similar to that? In Micah, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord." And Job's confidence is in the resurrection, even before he knows that Jesus is resurrection. "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another's, how my heart faints within me." Oh, this promised ruler that will be the hope of a refreshed Israel, now with grafted in Gentiles for a 1,000-year reign, this ruler is going to stand and shepherd his people, and even shepherds us even now. But the question is this: will you see Jesus as your shepherd? Which is another way of saying, is Jesus the one in charge of your life? Or are you? Left to yourself, you're left to the wages of sin, which is death. You're left to the schemes of the evil one who prowls around seeking whom he may destroy. You're unprotected from the wrath of the Father. I ask you this morning, is Jesus your shepherd, or is he just your homeboy? Is he your ruler, or is he just the one you run to when you get in trouble? Is he your shepherd king that you trust even through ravines of life and valleys of darkness, that you trust that he is leading you rightly and goodly to where he wants you to be so that he may bless you? Oh, this ruler is a shepherd who knows best how to take care of his flock and to do so in strength and in majesty. And this is my plea with you. If all you have about Jesus is bedtime stories and the guy that you might see on a puffy cloud somewhere, you need to repent of an idol. Jesus is none other than the Holy Son of God ruling his creation, but who tenderly came as a shepherd to protect us from the wrath to come. Call upon Jesus not only as the one who gets you out of hell, but the King who leads you Monday through Sunday. He shall stand and shepherd his flock. That's one of the descriptions used of the shepherd king, that he's actually going to shepherd and rule with majesty. That's where the shepherd king phrase comes from for the title today. But notice this. When he's reigning in the life of Israel, when he's reigning in the life of the lives and hearts of God's people, notice the response of God's people. "And they shall dwell secure." We are most at peace when Christ is most in rule. In fact, there's a wordplay that goes on that's not really seen in the English. Excuse me. So in verse 4, "He shall stand," the shepherd. And in verse 4 where it says, "And they shall dwell securely," the word for dwell is usually written, I don't know why the ESV uses dwell, but usually translated as sit. And so you have this beautiful pastoral imagery of the flock on a green pasture where the shepherd stands watching over and taking care of and providing and protecting a flock that is so at peace, they're all sitting down, nestled in the green grass. This This is our relationship with Christ, resting secure with Jesus as the shepherd of my life. Your mama cannot be the shepherd of your life like Jesus can. Your daddy can't be the shepherd of your life. Your career cannot be the shepherd of your life like Jesus can. Your government cannot be the shepherd of your life like Jesus can. Only Jesus can put you in pastures of dwelling securely forever and ever and ever. Let's look at the next description that's used of the Lord. We'll press on. It's used of the great shepherd king. And he shall be great to the ends of the earth. This one will not spend a whole lot of time because it's pretty self-explanatory. But great in what sense? The word is also translated exalted and glorious and magnified. And in what way is Jesus, the great shepherd king, great, exalted, magnified? That his kingdom is from one end of the earth to the other. There's not a place on the globe of this earth that Jesus does not reign. And he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And you and I have a role in making that take place. What do you mean by that? I mean, isn't it the Lord's responsibility to advance his kingdom? Yes, it is. But he has soldiers. He has laborers in the fields. He has ambassadors. He has fishers of men. And who are they? Not just these folks up here, but folks out there too. Anyone who claims the name of Jesus is a part of the kingdom advancement activity of God. And you partook of that some today. You, I hope, were praying over your box that somewhere where the gospel is not well known, some house, some village, some region where the gospel is not well known, that person will receive this box and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's proclaiming the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Certainly the early church took this seriously, that they got out of their comfort zone of Jerusalem eventually because they did try to hunker down a little bit. And so what did God do? He sent persecution. I told you, I want you to go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Not to sit and sing Kumbaya in one city. And so persecutions came and they were scattered across the globe. And when they went, they took the gospel with them. And you and I gather on these Sunday mornings and we're reminded of a great Savior who rules over all the earth. And we are reminded that we are not our own. And we go out to tell others of the greatness of our Shepherd King. And may we do so. May indeed we see the reality of Psalm 72:8, that great messianic psalm. One of the things that is said about this coming king in the likeness of David, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. And this was the promise given to Mary. This was the promise given to Mary about the child that resided within her womb. Remember, the angel came to see her, and this is one of the things he said to her regarding the one that was within her. He will be great. Right? Same thing Micah said. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. In Luke, it's even better. It's not just no end in terms of distance, but no end in terms of time. Well, this one who's going to be born is not just a two-term president or a lifetime king, except that maybe he is because his lifetime is forever, right? There's not going to be another after him. This is the King of all kings, and he is and shall be great to the ends of the earth. And we have a role in taking his name to the ends of the earth. And some of us, we do that in our giving. Some of us, we do that in our going. Are going to Hanahan and going to Somerville, are going to Monk's Corner, and going on business trips where we pray for the Holy Spirit to make us see those divinely appointed moments to share the name of Jesus. Some of us will be going when either we ourselves or our children advance the gospel by taking the gospel to regions yet untouched by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He is great to the end of the world. But then 5a, and I'm going along with those translations for today that end at 5a. There are other translations that join, and he shall be their peace when the Assyrians come. And I'm going to pick that up in that vein next week. But I want to end with this idea of, and he shall be their peace. He shall be their peace. So this great shepherd king is going to be about peace. Now, we just sang that he is the Prince of Peace, right? Now, where would we get such an idea like that? Well, we get that from Scripture, Isaiah 9:6. That tells us he's going to be mighty God, right? Back to powerful, strong shepherd, mighty God, and Prince of Peace. This one born of the Virgin. One commentator said, peace, the Hebrew word is shalom. You may be familiar with that word. So what does that word mean? That peace is salvation in its most comprehensive sense. It involves deliverance from danger, both eternal and temporal. Security and prosperity, temporal and eternal. In personal messianic prophecies, the concept of shalom is often associated with the appearance of the coming ruler. So that peace is not going to be achieved by legislation. Peace is not going to be achieved by doing one good thing and passing it on, you know, going forward with it, pass it forward. Peace, real peace in the world and in our hearts comes from a person, the glorious ruler that's promised even in Micah. The same ruler unifies both Jews and Gentiles in the new covenant of Israel as a fulfillment of Micah's prophecy. This is what's meant in Ephesians 2:14, where it talks about there was a dividing wall. That's not so much about a dividing wall between us and God. It was a dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. And Christ came to abolish that so that all who believed in his name would be called people of God. That was his work. We see already in Micah that he does do away with wars. Remember the beating of swords to plowshares. And he'll judge the peoples and keep peace amongst the nations during his reign of 1,000 years on this earth. It was with peace that Jesus was announced. Remember, the shepherds are in their flock, and the angel appears in the sky and says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace among those on whom his favor rests. And how does Jesus make peace? With a holy God and sinning man. How does Jesus bring peace when there is a holy war between God and rebelling people? Colossians 1:19 and 20 tells us this. For in him all the fullness of God, speaking of Christ, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It often occurs when a pastor asks the question, are you at peace with God? But with tender rejection, that's the wrong question. The right question is God at peace with you? You are not the greater one to whom to make peace terms with God and announce all is well. God is the greater one who announces over us peace and the terms of peace and that all is well. And he has done that in the giving of his Son. Christ Jesus came and left us peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Why? Because the world gives us fleeting peace, snippets of peace, and then regret afterwards. But Christ gives us eternal peace. And how does he do that? But by the work of himself on the cross. John 16:33, he told his disciples, that doesn't mean that my peace is going to mean you're going to have no troubles in this world. John 16:33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Oh, I'm curious, is God at peace with you? The Bible says that when we sin, when we lie, when we, it might seem little to us, but we're not the standard bearers. When we take a paperclip from work and steal, we are now at war with God. When we mumble at our parents when they say, go clean your room, or please wash the dishes, or please pick up your laundry, and you mumble, you're not so much warring with your parents, you're now at war with God. When you overcharge, when you gossip, you are at war with God. But God makes peace. Listen to this. Though you war against God, God is willing to make peace through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christians ought to be the most peaceable people with each other. Because we've been made peace with our greatest enemy. And if He can make peace with me, surely I ought to be able to make peace with you. The Scripture says that He shall be their peace. Your stuff will never be your peace. Your clothes closet, your shoe rack, the tools in your garage will never be your peace. Your education level will never be your peace. Your next job will not be your peace. Your boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse cannot be your peace because they are all imperfect. And many of them are decaying and rotting. But there is one who lives, ever lives, as the great shepherd, strong and mighty, to rule over His people. He is your peace. And you will never have peace in this life unless He is your shepherd. Unless He is the one leading you, guiding you, protecting you, filling you with all that is good and right. That's a good question for us to ask ourselves today. What really brings me peace? Or what am I telling myself brings me peace? X amount in the bank account? And you'll end up like John D. Rockefeller, the richest man in the world, and somebody asked him, when will you have enough? And he said, $1 more. The richest man on the earth in his time, and is still no peace. Your relationships with others, though they are important and vital, still real peace will not be found in your soul until Christ is your shepherd. So this morning, as we look at this promised one for Israel, in whom we are also called to know and to love and to yield to and obey and submit to, I ask you this morning, is Jesus your shepherd king? And I know it's rough. This world is not easy, but it's not going to be this way always. He is coming again, and the fullness of His reign will finally be seen. Again, I say to those of you who are nibbling at the truth of Jesus, Jesus is close enough so that when you need Him, you'll jump to Him. Let me please implore you, kneel before Jesus and receive Him as your shepherd king to rule. Let Him rule as your smiling sovereign and not as the frowning judge. Today, with the breath that God gives you, exhale and say, Jesus is Lord. Have mercy on me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you would give words of hope to sinning people. The people of Micah's day were to hope in the one who is to come. We are called to hope in the one who has come and is coming again. We are thankful that we get to see the unfolding of Scripture fulfilled so that we would hold to the rest of the prophecies yet unfilled. I pray, Father, that we would acknowledge Jesus as the great ruler born of Bethlehem, promised to come. May we see him as the great shepherd who laid down his life for us. May we see him even now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, yet to stand and come and to rule on this earth that he has created. May we long for that. And may we long for others to know this same Savior. Oh, we say he's great, but Lord, would you in our hearts make him truly great, exalted and magnified more than they were than when we came in. We have such a tendency just to minimize and dwarf Christ in our hearts. We put him off until we have time for him or until we have an extreme need of him. Would you let this Shepherd King overwhelm us with his nearness and power, presence, his majesty, his exaltedness in our lives? Would you help us those of us who say we love Jesus, would you help us to let him shepherd our lives? Even if it means a valley or crook in the road that we were not expecting. And as we focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, would you restore to us peace? Peace knowing that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A peace that comes with knowing you no longer scowl at us, but that you smile towards us in Christ Jesus. That is your general attitude towards us. And may that encourage us this morning. May your peace be ours as we are attending your ways. Just as the psalmist said, may we live according to your ways and live wisely and have understanding so that we might not experience a disjointed fellowship with you as we with our lips praise you and yet with our lives rebel against you. Let us be at peace with you, yes, eternally, but let us be at peace with you daily as we submit to your wise and gentle counsel. And some of us lack peace because we're trying to be the shepherd of somebody else's life. When that may not be our role, but it's Christ's role. And Christ may have to bring them through a valley of discipline that we're trying to have them avoid. So may we be at peace not only that Jesus rules our life, but that he also superintends the lives of those that we love dearly. The people of Micah's day were told to look to such a ruler. And we have seen him. And we long for him. And while we wait, may we live for the one who lives for us. Jesus' name we pray and sing.